You have your Bible, why don't we open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. As we continue to work through the exciting and adventurous life of David in the book of Samuel. It's just an amazing story as we look at David's life and a lot to learn from it. And again, a lot of just lessons that God can drill deep into our heart as we see how God dealt with David and molding him into the man he wanted him to be. Why don't we read it together? We're going to be covering verses 8 through 18 tonight. And let's just start in verse 8, read that together. Notice it says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and he struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed.' So Michal let David down through a window, and they went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He's sick.' And then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him.' And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, 'Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, and he said, 'Well, let me go. Why should I kill you?' And so David fled and escaped, and he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth." It's amazing looking at David's life. It's amazing looking at Saul's life. I mean, this is quite the adventure. You read this, and I tell you, they've made several movies about David and Saul over the years. Hollywood has. And you understand why, because you couldn't write a novel any better than this. You couldn't come up with a better plot. The way things intertwine in this whole thing between David and Saul and David's life and really even Saul's life. And you know, Saul, I look at Saul, and Saul is a guy that if he was around today, no doubt Saul would be classified as a schizophrenic. He would be. If you want to know what that term, that's where one person is one way one minute and they're totally different the next. I mean, they can be just totally normal and then they're just completely out of control the next minute. Saul was a schizophrenic in that sense, and I don't know necessarily what I think about all those psychological terms, but I use that term because that's one we all know. The bottom line is we understand Saul's schizophrenia, if you will, because the Bible tells us it was demonically influenced. And that's interesting. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that has some kind of mental problem or has some kind of even emotional problems or whatever, it doesn't mean that it's demonic. But what it shows us is sometimes it is. And that's a good insight for us as believers to know. And why is that a good insight to know? Because we can pray against it. You know, if the enemy is attacking us or the enemy is attacking someone else that we're involved with, if we begin to recognize, hey, sometimes this is simply spiritual attack, we can pray. And if we can ask God to rebuke the enemy, a lot of times those issues are dealt with. And Saul and David, the whole time, I mean, this was demonically inspired. Saul, and it's interesting because, again, we've all heard of the terminology under the influence. If I have to look at Saul's life, I would describe life as under the influence. Driving while under the influence of a demon or something. You know, there'd be a new DUI or something or whatever. But Saul definitely had the influence of the demonic realm, you know, upon him. We can, of course, relate it to wine and spirits. You know, even wine, when they talk about wine and drinking, what do they call it? Spirits. It's always interesting to me. I don't know the history of that, but it's interesting to me they call, you know, drinking spirits. And yet we look at the influence that the demonic realm has in people's lives, and a lot of times they act a lot like someone who's under the influence of alcoholic spirits. And yet in Saul's case, it was demonic spirits. He was under the influence, if you will. And we're going to see him out of this influence, and it's driving him to really bring persecution in David's life. Now the question is, how did Saul, a true believer, by the way, Saul knew the Lord, how did a true believer come under the influence of the demonic realm so much so that they were able to grab him and just really use him to be a thorn in David's flesh? I mean, think about it. You know, Saul was a thorn in David's flesh the whole time Saul lived. From this point on, we're going to see David on the run, quite literally, and going out to the wilderness and Saul chasing him, trying to kill him and all this. And you think, why would God allow this? I can imagine David going, God, why would you allow this guy to be chasing me all the time? And what have I done to him? And honestly, if you look at David's life, David had done nothing to Saul but love him. He just loved him. But it was Saul's jealousy. It was Saul's envy. And the jealousy and envy got in. And here's what happened. After the jealousy and envy got in, it opened a door for the demonic realm. Now, we've talked before about possession and oppression. A Christian cannot be possessed. I believe the scripture teaches that. Because God comes to live inside of you, the Bible says, when you give your life to Christ. And since when can darkness kick light out? It can't. God lives inside of you, and therefore a Christian cannot be possessed. And there's other doctrinal things we can look at to back that up, or theological. But the point is, that's enough for our subject now. The point is, we can be oppressed. And there's two ways that we're oppressed. Sometimes God allows the enemy to oppress us because he wants to teach us something. We've done nothing wrong. God just wants to allow us to have an experience with the demonic realm so we know it's real. I remember as a baby Christian when I first came to the Lord, and I won't go into great detail on this, and I've never really shared this, I don't think, in great detail. If I have, you guys will say, yeah, you have shared that. But God allowed me, and I know I've told you this before, there were some demonic things happened when I first came to the Lord, and some very dramatic demonic things. I mean, even to the point of visual demonic things. Right? And I'd never seen anything visual when I was in the world. It's funny, when I was unsaved and in the world and living like the devil, I never saw them. But after I came to Christ, there was one period of about a week in my life where God actually allowed me visual manifestations of the demonic realm. Something I'd never like to experience again. And I, not to go into great detail, the bottom line, it was a very, very freaky experience. And I've often wondered, God, why did you allow that? God has since, I believe, spoken in my heart and told me why he allowed that in my life. Because coming out of the world and not believing in demons, I didn't believe in really the demonic realm. And now coming into the Christian realm where he knew that I would be in constant battle with them, what he put in my heart was, Mark, I want you to know they're real. And I want you to so know they're real, I'm going to let you actually see them visually, which again, I don't know. And I think because I'm a pastor, I don't know that God does that. I don't think that God does that for everybody. I don't think I've ever even shared that with you guys. But the bottom line is, I know why God did that looking back now. I believe, and he's never done it since, thank the Lord, and I hope he never does again. It's like, okay, I've got that one. Let's check that off. I've got it. But I know why God did that. God did that in my life because he always wanted me to be aware that they're very real. And he knew that I would be in constant battle with them, as you will be in constant battle with them as you serve the Lord. And because of that, you need to understand the demonic realm is not a joke. It's not something that it just means somebody being good or bad. They are actual beings. The Bible says that Satan was cast out of heaven and a third of the angels came with him. The fallen angels are what we call demons, which incidentally, I do believe oftentimes when people see ghosts, it's real. Now, I don't believe that it's Aunt Judy, you know, or Uncle Bill, you know, or somebody who, you know, whatever, you know, got their foot run over by a train and they walk the tracks every night, you know, with a hobble looking for their lost foot or whatever. I don't believe that. But I do believe sometimes people see real manifestations of the demonic realm, and because they don't understand what it is, you know what they call it? A ghost. It's not a ghost. It's a real being. It's called a demon. The Bible says it's a fallen angel. And God, for whatever his purposes, allows them on rare occasion in certain instances to manifest to where they can actually be seen in our realm. Now, I don't know why that is. I think a lot of it is just a bunch of overexcited, you know, scared kids. We've got this little girl that Adai's babysitting now, and the mom brings her over, and she's the sweetest little thing. She's a cute little girl, and he brings her over to the house, and Adai watches and all this, and she was telling a story about the fact about werewolves, and she said she went outside, and the werewolves aren't real. And, oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes. I found one outside. I took it to my room, and I had the werewolf, and I woke up. I went to sleep with it in my room, woke up the next morning, and, you know, I had to take it out because mom was mad at me or whatever. She's telling the story about, you know, finding this werewolf. And I know, obviously, she didn't, but the point, and maybe it was something she thinks, maybe she calls, you know, cats werewolves or something, I don't know. But the bottom line is that I'm not talking about those who just, you know, manifest things and make it up or whatever because they think they see something or don't understand. But guys, you need to grasp that the demonic realm is very real. And just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not around you. As a matter of fact, my guess would be, and I don't know that, it's very possible there's some demons here tonight. Now, why do I say that? Because again, we see in Scripture, when Jesus went to teach the Word of God, it says that demons cried out. And they would cry out. Now, again, I don't think there's a powerful enough presence in my teaching or this ministry to cause them to cry out like Jesus. But the bottom line is, I do think they kind of keep an eye on what's going on in the church. They keep an eye on what's happening. They want to disrupt. They want to get your mind away from things. They want to do things within the church. They want to work and do whatever they can to disrupt. So the demonic realm is very real. And even as a believer, we can come under the influence, even as Saul did. Now, as I said, the first way that we can come under the influence is simply God growing us, maturing us. God allowed that in my life so that I would know the demonic realm is real. What's another reason? Another reason is rebellion to God. If we as a believer are in rebellion to God or in refusal to repent or whatever the case might be, God will, the Bible says, allow the demonic realm to harass us. Why? So that we'll repent. He wants us to come back. He wants us to get right with him. Well, this was Saul's plight. See, Saul, in his case, was not being bothered by the demonic realm because God was teaching him the demonic realm was real. I don't know that Saul even understood what was going on, but Saul was in rebellion to God. God had come to Saul and said, you know, again, Saul was jealous of David. He's chasing David for wrong reasons. And now God, again, is allowing the demonic realm because he's opened this door. Saul opened the door by not repenting. So it's a warning to us as believers. If we hold on and harbor sin that we don't repent, we are opening a door to be harassed by the demonic realm. Now, am I saying it's going to happen? No. But again, you know, it could. And again, I'm not trying to freak you out, you know, make you watching for demons all the time. I heard a guy sharing a story. It was Gerald Irwin talking one time about, he said he was at a tent meeting one time and the pastor was up front saying, now this man has a demon. And the guys are, or whatever, you know, right? He says, now I'm about to cast this demon out. Right? And he says, and he's got to go somewhere. Right? And if you're not right with God, you know, and he's thinking, man, you know, God, forgive me, get right, you know, and all of a sudden they said, where's it going, right? That's not true doctrine. It doesn't work that way. But at the same time, we do need to understand, guys, that it's not limited to unbelievers. Even as a believer, it is possible to be demonically oppressed. And in that case, we need to ask ourselves, is God simply teaching me something and allowing me to go through warfare, which can be very legitimate, or is God trying to get my attention? Is there some discipline in my life? Is there an area here of rebellion or something I need to get right with God? And in Saul's case, it was rebellion and he needed to get right with God. Now we start up here in verse 8. Now remember, we already seen the scene here with David and Saul one time earlier. Remember, Saul, when this demon came upon him, this spirit, it tells us, Saul took the spear and he threw it at David. David got out of that one. And then Jonathan went back and made amends between them and this kind of thing and said, you know, come back. And they made up together and all this. And now we have this scene where David is back and he's with Saul. Again, remember, one day with Saul was good. The next day with Saul was crazy. You never knew what to expect from Saul. That's why I said he was spiritually a schizophrenic. But it was demonic activity doing it to him. And now we're going to see another episode of that. Verse 8. Notice there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. And they fled from him. Now again, notice there was war with the Philistines. Again, I know this is speaking about physical war. But I think the Holy Spirit again is giving us a heads up that there's going to be some spiritual warfare here going on behind the scenes. Between David and Saul. There's a physical war, but also it brings the attention to the spiritual war that we're about to see in these next few verses. So the spiritual war taking place. And notice he says there was war again. I find that word again there caught my attention because I believe when it comes to spiritual battle, it never ends. It's going to be a constant battle till we're in heaven. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just letting you know the realities of walking with the Lord. There's going to be spiritual battle on a regular basis. And so now David again facing physical battle. But now we're also going to see that David is now about to face spiritual battle again in verse 9. And again, because of Saul. Notice verse 9. Now the distressing spirit. Notice that I have that underlined. It's almost as if God assigned a certain demon to Saul. I don't know that. But again, it uses the terminology here. It uses the as if you know this was the one that was given the assignment for Saul, if you will. But it says the distressing spirit. And notice this, from the Lord. I have that underlined as well. This is why I said that even a believer, God, I believe, can say, you know, in essence, allow them to release them on us to harass us because he wants us to be broken and repent. So now this demon from the Lord comes to this believer and notice came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand and David was playing music with his hand. Now again, notice the word upon there. That's interesting in light of the fact that the Bible says that when we give our life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. But it's the Holy Spirit, right? You never think about the fact that the demonic realm can come upon us as well, do you? And remember, the upon is an outside event happening upon us, not something inside. Again, the difference in possession and oppression. And now we see this demonic spirit coming upon Saul and bringing this oppression in his life. It's interesting to me that God's Holy Spirit, even as you know, that we think about the Holy Spirit coming, this really, you could say this was an unholy spirit. I mean, in essence, an unholy spirit coming upon him. And even as God's Holy Spirit empowers us to do righteousness, we're going to see that this unholy spirit stirs and really, in a sense, empowers Saul to do unrighteousness. And I find that interesting. You know, again, we have to remember that the spiritual realm, the demonic realm, is very real. In the same way we can be driven by the Lord, we can be driven. People can be driven by the enemy here. And in this case, again, Saul is, that very thing is happening to him. He's grieved God's Holy Spirit. This unholy spirit comes upon him. And I find this interesting. It says when the spirit comes upon him, he's sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. That is not a good time to have a spear in your hand. You know, one thing he said, he had a Twinkie, you know, and so He threw the Twinkie at David, and it made a mark on the wall, and they had to clean, you know, all that kind of stuff. This was a spear. And again, this is serious business. And notice David was playing music with his hand. You know, we pointed this out last time we saw this episode between David and Saul, a similar episode. But isn't it interesting? David walking with the Lord had an instrument of praise in his hand, and Saul walking with the enemy had an instrument of destruction. I find that interesting. Because again, depending on what spirit is upon us is going to be how our life's going to be. It's what's going to be the result of our life. He's got this spear in his hand, and this is a literal spear. It's a physical spear, and it's going to be thrown at David. But again, when it comes to the demonic realm, and some of you are going to face this, there's going to be people, again, they just don't like you because you're a Christian. I've had people that don't even know me throw verbal spears at me. Just verbal spears. Maybe with their eyes they throw spears. You know, maybe with their emotions, whatever. People that don't even know me. And so the point is that, remember, a lot of times, and this is good for us in this sense, because yes, sometimes it's just someone being mean, but if we understand that a lot of times we're in the spiritual battle and it's the demonic realm, it gives us grace for that person, doesn't it? It gives us grace because you realize they're under the influence. You know, we talk about street witnessing, and we talked about that earlier. Over the years, I've done quite a bit of street witnessing, and I used to try to share with drunks. It doesn't work. I mean, they all love Jesus, and they love you, and they love everyone that comes by, and that cat, they love that cat, and they love, you can't witness to a drunk, you can't do it, they just can't receive. And so I encourage you, you know, if God tells you to do it, then do it. I'm not the Lord, follow the Spirit. But the bottom line is that, you know, you need to realize there are certain people that you just can't, it's just not going to work. And you know, you have to be, a lot of times when you're out, you know, and people like that, they say things and do things that you can't really pay attention to. You know, you have more grace for them. It's like, you know what? I'd like to talk to you about certain things, but let's wait till you sober up, and here's my number, and here's a card. Call me later and let's talk or whatever. And that's a good approach to take as well. But you realize, because you know they're under the influence, you don't take what they say as seriously, do you? Maybe you've had friends over the years that had a problem with drinking or whatever, and they said something. You're like, you know, I know they didn't mean that. They're under the influence. I'm going to show grace to them. Guys, the same thing is true when you have someone who's under the influence of the demonic realm. You can show grace to them. And you can be merciful to them and realize, you know what? I don't even know if they realize what they're doing. I don't know if they even realize the enemy's using them. And so you can show them grace and you can pray. But not only can you show them grace and it protects your heart, here's what you can do. You can pray against the demonic realm. You can say, Lord, rebuke the enemy right now. Just rebuke him. I know this is demonically influenced. And just ask you to rebuke the enemy and just deal with it. And God is faithful to do that as well. We have to be careful a lot of times that we're not throwing spears. And what I love about David is, though, and note this about David, when David gets the spear thrown at him, he doesn't grab the spear and throw it back. Man, have I failed in that one a lot. I don't know about you, but I've had spears thrown at me. And a lot of times I've just, you know, right? And here, there goes the spear back. Guys, what I love about David is David dodged the spear, but then he left. He left. And I'm like, God, make me like that. Help me just, when somebody throws a spear at me, no matter what kind of spear it is, God, give me the grace and the mercy to just dodge it so that I don't get hurt by it. Guard my heart, but at the same time, that I don't grab it and throw it back at him. Don't let me be a spear thrower. You know, maybe a spear dodger. You can't help that. But you don't have to be a spear thrower. But looking at Saul again here, I find it interesting to note. Now, what was it that got Saul in this situation? Notice this. This was interesting to me. Saul was at home wasting time rather than fighting the wars of God like David. See, here's the difference. David was out fighting the wars of God. Saul was at home sulking. And now look at the result of the two different men. David has the ability and the sharpness to dodge the spears without throwing them back and to continue on praising the Lord, as we're going to see before we're done tonight, because we're going to look at a psalm that David wrote when this happened. But what is Saul doing? Rather than serving the Lord and rather than being about our Father's business, as Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, he's sitting around thinking of ways he can throw spears and I can do damage. Guys, there's a lesson in that for us. That is, we need to be about the Father's business. You know, if we're serving the Lord, we don't really have time to be throwing spears, do we? Because we're washing feet. You know, you can't wash feet and throw a spear at the same time. Your hands are going to be doing one or the other. And so it's much better to have hands that are washing feet than that are throwing spears. Because he put himself in a vulnerable place, it made him usable by the enemy. And so David, notice, was playing music with his hand. Verse 10, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. And so David fled and escaped that night. And again, what made Saul so hard and turn this way? And again, it's because God had exposed his sin and he refused to repent. Guys, note this, and we've already mentioned this, but a hardened heart instead of repentance will always open up a door for the enemy to work in our lives. And yet, in stark contrast to Saul, David, notice this, was out fighting the wars of the Lord. We saw there in verse 8, David went to war again. And he was fighting for his nation, fighting the wars of God as God had called them to do. And because he was out fighting the wars of the Lord, again, he had his heart in the right place. And he was able, again, to deal with this kind of situation in the right way. Saul now, again, throws the spear. David slips out again. Now, notice what happens. It doesn't stop there. Verse 11, so Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. The sad thing, again, about a rebellious heart is that under the control of the enemy is it's not enough just to attack somebody once, but you try to run them down. You know, you're going to keep chasing them. This, again, was Saul's heart. He wanted to destroy David, so he sends these messengers to kill David. But notice, I love this, God put someone in David's life to help protect him and to guard him, and it was his wife, Michal. God will always give you someone in your life to help you through these tough times. You guys, you know, you need that. Pray for God to give you, and hopefully it'll be your spouse. It should be. Your spouse should be your best friend, but it can go beyond your spouse. It can be your spouse and someone else, someone that you have. And we're going to see that Saul, or rather David, not only had Michal, but he also had Samuel. And he's going to run to Samuel here at the end, someone that can pray for him and encourage him and lift him up in this. And so now Michal, again, is saying, look, David, if you don't get out of here, your dad's going to kill you. And so you got to do something. So notice verse 12. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Now, this is awesome. I love it. And that is, again, as it should be. Again, Michael's there, you know, defending him and helping him and getting him away, you know, from this whole situation. And yet something struck me in this I'd never seen before, really until just today, as I was looking over this. And that is, it's interesting, Michal is David's greatest defender at this point. She's loving him. She's defending him. She's helping him escape from the attack of the enemy, which is how it should be. And again, husbands and wives, I mean, that's how it should be in a relationship. But it's interesting to me because when I saw that she let David down, you know what occurred to me a few years later? She lets David down again. This time she let David down as a blessing. But a few years down the road, she's going to let David down by looking through another window. And she's going to see David dancing, bringing the praises of God into Israel. And rather than being his protector, and being the one that stands to defend him, she becomes the mocker herself. Now, why did that happen? I don't know. But we're going to see that at some point, Michal allowed bitterness to enter her heart. Now she's letting David down as a blessing. Later, she'll let him down as a curse. But it's interesting here in David's situation, he finds a way of escape from the enemy. In 1 Chronicles 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Again, this is speaking in context about temptation, but I find it interesting because the verse goes on and says, but with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. And guys, what I've found over the years is the attacks come your way, God will make you able to bear it. He'll give you the grace you need to be able to do that. David now finds in Michal this help and a protector and a defender, and God, by his grace, helping him to be able to make it through this attack and through this time. And notice what Michal does now. She goes further. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. This, in one way, it's kind of comical. She takes this, you know, basically mannequin, puts it in her bed, puts hair on it, covers it up, you know, so that when Saul's guys come to arrest David, what do they think David's in bed, right? I don't know what David looked like, but if goat's hair tricked him, he had some curly white hair, right? Maybe it was dark hair. No doubt it was probably curly. I mean, you see the Jewish people today, not all of them, but a lot of them had that real beautiful curly hair. And so maybe he did have that curly hair. But it's interesting to me, guys. We talked about the fact that in this instance, Michal let him down as a blessing. And later on, Michael's going to let him down as a curse. It's interesting that this word here, when it says image, it's speaking of a household idol. In other words, a false god. Now, I don't know that David knew about this. He was the newlywed to Michal. You know, we saw that Rebecca, remember, she stole her dad's gods, these idols, and hid them. And Jacob didn't even know that she had them. And so I don't know whether or not David was aware of this. I can't imagine that, knowing David, that he would have anything to do with that. But it's interesting to me that Michal somehow pulls out this image that she has of this false god and uses it to deceive Saul's men when they come to arrest David. But this may be the very thing that deceived Michal and caused her downfall later on. Maybe her heart wasn't really for the Lord like it should have been. It certainly wasn't at this point if she had a household idol. And so I don't know. That's just speculation. I want to be careful with that. But it is interesting to me that, again, she takes this image or this household idol and makes it look like David, and like he's sick and in bed. It buys enough time for David to escape. But it's interesting also that she used it to deceive Saul's men into thinking David was in bed. Notice this. This household idol was used as an instrument of deceit. I think the same thing is true today. There are people today that have household idols. They put them on their counter. They put them on their dashboard. And again, I'm not talking about saying it's wrong to have, you know, a nativity scene. I'm talking about things that people look to as far as worship goes. And yet I find it interesting that this particular article of idolatry, this idol, this household idol, this false god, whatever, the bottom line is it was used as an instrument of deception. And the same thing is still true today. They're used as instruments of deception. The Bible says that all images and idols pertaining to worship are wrong. And for those who have them or look to them, they will be deceived. Well, that's exactly what happens here. Now, it works to David's favor in this particular instance. You know, it's nothing but a false god. And so she puts it there and covers it up, you know. And when Saul, he sent messengers to take David, she said, well, he's sick. And no doubt they only peeked around the corner and saw this lump there, you know, with this curly hair or whatever, you know, the case might be. And so they went back and said something, tell him, hey, you know, we went to David, we're going to try to get him so you could kill him and all, but he's sick. You know, you don't want to kill anybody while they're sick, right? What are these guys thinking, you know? And Saul, look, notice what Saul did, verse 15. Then Saul sent the messengers back and said, look, bring him to me in the bed, then I'll kill him. You know, what does it matter? He's sick. He's about to be a lot sicker. You know, when I kill him, I don't give these guys, I don't get it. You know, it's kind of interesting, kind of funny there in a strange way. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair on its head. So they go over there and they make their way in the room and throw it back, and it's nothing but this image here or whatever. And Saul, and they go back and tell him, hey, we went there and Michael had put some kind of statue in the bed and covered it with goat's hair or whatever. He's saying, she's deceived me, my own daughter. And so notice then Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me like this and sent me away, you know, my enemy away so that he's escaped? And Michael answered Saul, well, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she basically lies her way out of it. And he says, he's going to kill me. And so I had to do something. And notice, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naioth. Naioth was kind of like a prophet's, you know, condominium complex or whatever. Samuel was kind of the leader of the prophets. And so the prophets would live in this area and they had these homes there. And literally he kind of oversaw all that. And they came and lived there and he would instruct them and work with them. And they would all, you know, prophesy and pray together and all. So David goes down, hides among these guys. And we're going to see that next week, you know, when David's there, when this whole episode where Saul sends a couple of guys up there and then Saul comes up there. Interesting thing about how the Spirit of God works. Even these, you know, unrighteous guys, they come in this presence of the power of God and they begin prophesying. It's going to be very interesting. We'll see that next week. I don't want to get ahead of myself as far as that goes. But notice this in verse 18, David takes off to stay with Samuel, and who had not only been used by God to anoint David as the future king, but was a true friend as well. And this is where we talked about it was great that he had Michael there to, you know, be his defense and to protect him, but also he had a true friend here, another true friend in the Lord in Samuel. And again, how wonderful it is to have these true friends that believe in you and they believe in the call in your life. You can run to them and they'll pray with you and they'll pray for you and encourage you. Say, you know, I know it's a hard time, but it's okay. It's going to be all right. You need somebody like that in your life. You really do. You need an encourager in your life. And if you don't have an encourager, you need to find one, because all of us get down, don't we, at different times? We need somebody that's an encourager. Hopefully with a husband and wife, one of you is an encourager. You know, usually one has strengths in one area, one has strengths in another area. But one of you hopefully is an encourager. If both of you are, you know, kind of a downer, you need to seek help and see if you can find somebody that maybe, you know, rent an encourager or whatever, you know. Call rent an encourager, you know. Anyway, this didn't flow real smooth, but you get the point. But guys, sometimes, you know, you feel alone in battle. It's nice to know that you're not alone. And David now needed that. And this is where David did the right thing in his situation. And we can learn a great lesson from this. Notice this. Rather than giving up and just walking away, what David did, he pressed in. He pressed into the Lord. He sought out Christian brothers who could strengthen him and sang praises to the Lord. I want you to, as we finish tonight, turn to Psalm 59. Turn to your right. Because David wrote a psalm at the very same time this event happened. And it's Psalm 59. And so we get insight into what was going on in David's mind and David's heart that night that he was hiding. Remember, that night he was there hiding. He saw the guys out there waiting for him to kill him when he came out. And then she let him down through the window and he escaped. But before that, apparently David, you know, wrote this psalm. And David's an amazing guy. I mean, I don't know that he wrote it that night, but it almost sounds like he did when he did that. But you talk about keeping journals. I never pictured David running around with a journal in the wilderness and having his little journal that he pulled out. But David did. He had to. We'll see psalms that say, written in the cave of Adullam or whatever, you know, and this one's written, you know. David had a little thing that he carried with him, and he wrote these things down as God inspired him and moved in his heart. And Psalm 59 is one of them. And notice what David said on that night. Again, this was to the chief musician sent to do not destroy. A mitzvah of David, when Saul, rather, sent men, and they watched the house and ordered to kill him. Notice what David says. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. How great it is to run to the Lord and ask him to be our defense. Isn't that great? Because God is our defender, the Bible says. Let him be that. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The guys were out there waiting in the streets. When David went up, they wanted to kill him. The mighty have gathered against me. Notice he's saying, look, these guys are strong. It isn't like just a bunch of weaklings. These are strong men. They've gathered against me. Not for my transgression and not for my sin, O Lord. I haven't done anything wrong. They run and they prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me and behold, Lord, you know, he knows God's awake, but wake up, God, and look at it. You see it. I think this is a good thing to do, guys. When you go in prayer and you're under attack, Lord, God, look at what's happening. Just look at it, Lord, and be a fight for me. Notice you, therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations, that is the Gentiles. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. And most people believe that means kind of meditate on this. Think about it. No doubt David would write a little bit, especially on a night like this. I could see him kind of sitting low up against the wall and writing in his journal, and God, deliver me, and stopping and just meditating. And, oh, Lord, you know, what's going to happen? What now? At evening, they return. They growl like a dog, you know. So they're out there looking for him. They go all around the city. Indeed, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? In other words, God, we're not going to get in trouble for this. We're after David. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. Again, I have that underlined. That's a great underliner right there, guys. God is our defense. He's the one that defends us. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And Selah, again, maybe he stops and thinks about it a while again, you know. Now he starts again. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog. You know, his mind, no doubt, going back to him. They're still out there walking around looking for me. You know, where's David? Where's David? Wait on me. He's in the house. We'll get him when he comes out. They growl like a dog. You almost hear like, David, where's David? Where's David? You know, right? They go all around the city. They wander up and down for food, and they howl as if they're not satisfied. I love this, guys, and this is one of the keys as we finish tonight. This is one of the keys of how to handle a situation when you're under attack, be it demonic or non-demonic, whatever you're going through. Notice David, what he does. This is can't be stressed enough, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. Notice this, for you have been my defense. He recognizes that God is his strength, that God is fighting for him. And he sings to the Lord. He said, you're a refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength. Notice he says it again now, a third time. I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Guys, here's the bottom line. Is there someone attacking you tonight who's under the influence? I'm not talking about alcohol. Could be. Could be you're going to go home to an alcoholic spouse. It could be something. Who knows? I don't know. But is there someone attacking you under the influence of the demonic realm? Guys, if you're serving the Lord, it's very, very possible. That doesn't mean that every time someone's against you that it's the demonic realm. Don't get me wrong. But it could be. And in David's case, in this situation, it was. They did the same thing to David. Notice what David did, though. He continued fighting the Lord's battle. So what do we do? If you're under attack right now, what do you do? Here's number one, you continue fighting the Lord's battles. Notice David went out to war again. And we're going to see that David continues fighting. David didn't just stop and say, that's it, I'm done. It's all over, I'm under attack, I quit. Now, I have felt like that. You ever felt that way? I have. I have felt like that before. Honestly, it would be a lot. Sometimes, you know, in the heat of the battle, over the years of ministry and just serving the Lord, sometimes it's better to think, you know what? I just find me just a decent job. Doesn't it be great? a decent job and just be able to go to the beach every so often or just kind of just do things where just, you know, the only people that don't like you is the guy you pulled out in front of. And just kind of not worry about all the problems. Just kind of let somebody else deal with it. And yet God says, don't do that. You're my warrior. I've called you to battle. Keep fighting. And those David did this. We're going to notice about David's life. Here's a characteristic. So you say, I'm under attack, Pastor Mark. I'm under attack. Or here's what you do. Number one, what did David do? And God gave us the example. Number one, he continued fighting God's battles. He didn't stop. He continued fighting God's battles. That's the first thing. Notice the second thing he did is he ran to other believers for support and encouragement. He got involved in fellowship. I don't know another way to say it. He ran to Samuel and started hanging out with the prophets. Wouldn't that be great to run to a bunch of prophets? Oh, hey guys. I mean, it could be good or bad. Because if you got something wrong, they're all going to say, you need to repent. You know, Mark, you got some stuff you need to deal with. It's like, how do you know that? We're prophets. What do you mean, how do we know that? But even that's good, isn't it? Because now you can repent and ask forgiveness. So number one, he continued fighting the Lord's battles. Number two, he got involved in fellowship. He hung around with other fellows, if you will. And he ministered, let them minister to him. And so he stayed in fellowship. He stayed regular fellowship. That's so important when it comes to being under attack and fighting battles. But guys, here's the last one that I just want to stress and stress and stress, because I've seen God use this so many times powerfully in my life. And that is, even in the midst of it, what did David do? He said, I will sing praises to my God. David was a man of praise. You want to have victory in battles? You need to become a praiser of the Lord. Praise him. But Mark, I can't sing. That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So what? You can't sing. It's all right. God doesn't care. God wants to hear what your heart's singing. When your heart's singing to the Lord, what's your heart saying to him? That's what he cares about. And guys, it's interesting to me that it was in the midst of singing that they got the victory. Those of you that were here Sunday night, we talked about Asa and the battle and these million people that were coming against them. And they were scared to death. We can't fight this battle. And God said, now you get the worship team. You put the worship team out front. And you have the worship team start singing praises to God. And as the worship team did that, it says, as the worship team began to sing praises to God, God set his ambushes against the enemy and destroyed the enemy in Israel's life. And I believe that oftentimes it is in the prayer closet singing praises to God. Put a CD in. If you play an instrument, play an instrument. Whatever it is. But get in your prayer closet. Worship the Lord. I believe that it's oftentimes where the battle is won and where the enemy is defeated. It is repeated all through the Bible. But guys, you need them all. You continue on in battle. You continue on in fellowship with other believers. And you continue on in praises to the Lord. But I don't feel like praising. Life is so hard and it's yucky right now. I'm not just awful. Praise him anyway. I mean, think about it. When our life is terrible, does that mean that God is any less worthy to be praised and glorified? Doesn't matter how our life's going. He's just as great, isn't he? And so we need to praise him for that. And tonight when we finish, we do this last song. Let's just sing praises to the Lord no matter where you are tonight. You say, I'm under attack. I don't care. Sing praises to the Lord. Give him glory and give him praise. And watch what God does, because God will fight your battles as you praise him and give him glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do fight our battles, that you are our God. And Lord, you're the one that defends us. Lord, you're our protector, Lord. You're the one we look to in all of our situations. And how we thank you for that, Lord. And there are some here tonight that may be under attack like David. And Lord, it may even be under a demonic attack, whatever the case might be. I pray, God, that you would help them to be able to dodge those spears and not throw them back. But Lord, to be able to pray, and to be able to worship, or to be able to sing to you because you are their defender. Lord, to be able to pour their life out and trust in you, God, to be in fellowship. Lord, to continue the battle about the Lord's business and just allow you to work out the details. Father, minister to your flock tonight. You know what our hearts need tonight. You know, God, how you want to work. And I pray you just move among us freely right now. God, minister to those who feel that they're heavy right now and maybe under attack or whatever the case might be. Encourage them, strengthen them, build them up. And God, help them to remember the way that you moved in David to handle the situation, Lord. And so that we, Lord, not might be like David. We don't want to be like David. We want to be like you. But God, in the times that we see that David did the right thing and you were molding and shaping him, God, we want you to mold and shape us and help us do the right thing. Forgive us, Lord, of our weakness. Forgive us of our sin. And help us, Lord, to be warriors for you who are people of praise. And now we pour that praise out to you, God. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.